Welcome to the Fremont Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Fremont, we create space for people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, and we relentlessly pursue his transformation of our neighborhood, our city, and the world. Here's today's message.
I'm going to be reading from Ruth 1, 6 through 18, and if you are willing and able, would you stand with me as we read the scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to the return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal with you kindly, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, no, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Would you pray with me as we turn to God's word? Gracious God, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you speak to us today. And we ask that as we spend this time turning to this passage in the book of Ruth, that you would point us to your love and the love of your son for us. And Lord, we ask that you would transform our hearts and minds today by your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the risk of starting this sermon on a bit of a negative note, and I should say, somebody came up to me after first service and said, "There were no jokes today." And I didn't have time to punch this up. So maybe that's where we're going to go. I don't know. But at the risk of starting this on a negative note, I want to say, I want you guys to think about this question. Have you ever felt, can you remember a time in your life where you felt like you had failed? And that failure made you feel embarrassment or shame? That failure maybe even made you feel guilt, like a failed endeavor, a failed job, a failed business opportunity, or a broken relationship. And it was the kind of failure that made you not want to face others, your friends and your family. You know, that kind of thing says, "This is a great opportunity. I'm going to go all in on it." And then it doesn't work out. And you had to come back hanging your head down. I was thinking about this. There is a television program that I like called Survivor. Has anybody ever seen Survivor? Some of you are thinking, "I haven't thought about that in 20 years." And I'm here to tell you, we're on season 46. So Survivor, they go out onto an island and they're playing for $1 million. I see the Survivor watchers over here. They're playing for $1 million and they vote people out, and there's always someone that gets voted out first. And there's all this buildup, and they train for the show, and they're going to travel across the world, and they've got to come home to their friends and family, and they're like, "Did you win $1 million? No, I was annoying and they voted me out first." it maybe is the thing that stops me from wanting to apply to the show, because I would be so afraid of going out first. I don't think I'm that annoying, though. Now, for us, on a personal or individual level, these kinds of failures, not survivor, but things that are more significant, they can, you know, really be something that is hard to bear and make it so it's hard to face others in our lives. And I really think that's Naomi, where we're at in the story of Ruth. She and her husband had left Bethlehem hoping for a better life. That's what we heard about last week. Hoping for prosperity and a future for their family. They certainly did not leave Bethlehem in the first place because they thought it would be a bad idea. No one up and leaves everything they know, their family, their friends, their culture, their homeland, even their property, if they think things will turn out poorly. But this is how it turns out for Naomi. Her husband and sons are gone, and she is left with nothing, and she has to return home, I'm sure, feeling like a failure. And certainly, I think we see in the passage, feeling that she has no hope. Naomi is in despair, in need of redemption. And that's our main idea that we're going to talk about today. When we are without hope, when it feels like all has been lost, we need a faithful redeemer. We need a faithful redeemer. So let's talk about that without hope part. Let's talk about Naomi's situation and her feeling that all is lost. She's kind of lost everything. This whole endeavor to leave home, to find a better life has not worked out at all. And now what she has are two daughters-in-law that come from a foreign land. They're Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And the only reasonable course of action for Naomi at this point is to return to Bethlehem, return to her homeland, maybe with her head hanging low, because she has heard that God is doing something good among his people there. Now, we must also recognize the cultural backdrop of this story. It draws us into kind of a deeper level of Naomi's despair, because there were different cultural values around roles and gender at that time. And for someone like Naomi, having a husband was the primary way that a woman could have a life that was thriving. And she had lost that. She had lost her husband. And we see that she really views herself as too old for redemption, too old for another husband, with, I imagine, some regret about her past sins and past decisions. You can imagine she's feeling regret about leaving in the first place. She needs redemption. That's what we see, that our series, Claimed by the Redeemer. So redemption is this key word in the book of Ruth. And what does it mean? So at times it carries with it this kind of legal sense of, in scripture, of buying back something that has been lost or taken, usually by payment or payment of a ransom. So we'll see this legal use of the word redemption later in the book of Ruth. That's kind of what Boaz does later. But it also has this broader definition of God rescuing his people and rescuing individuals from oppression and from distress, from their enemies, and from broken situations. The prophets talk about God redeeming his people from exile when they were brought out of the land that God had given them. And he talks about bringing them back from destitution to the land of the living and into the land of his promise. You can imagine somebody in exile. You can think of how Naomi is probably feeling that at this moment. An exile of her own making, and now without hope and in need of someone to bring her into restoration. Listen to these promises from Scripture. This is Psalm 34, 18, and then verse 22. It says this, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saved those who are crushed in spirit. That sounds like Naomi to me. In verse 22, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none who take refuge in him will be condemned." Now, these sound like promises that Naomi needs to hear, things that she needs to be reminded of in her despair and in her hopelessness. Now, Naomi's situation is, I think, also a microcosm for Israel at the time, a nation that is lost, a nation that, as we talked about last week, was the book of Ruth is written in the time of the judges, when the people of Israel had no king and each person did what was right in their own eyes. This was a nation that was far from God or the thriving that should have been theirs. And now imagine you're an ancient Israelite. Maybe in this time, maybe in the time of the judges, and things feel like the whole world is falling apart. Or maybe you're an Israelite later on in their history when they are in exile away from the land that God has given them, and you hear this story about Naomi and Ruth. You are supposed to relate to Naomi's despair. We're meant to relate in some way to her hopelessness, but we are also indeed supposed to see the potential for redemption that we see in this story. And that's true for us today. Though the depths of Naomi's hopelessness are great, right? This is a very grave situation. She's lost her husband and her two sons in a land that is not her own, and she has to find a way back to start over completely. Her hopelessness is great, but every one of us could probably relate at some point or another in our lives, times that we felt like this, broken and hopeless and despairing. A time when you had that job loss, that financial trouble, or that diagnosis, or that broken relationship. And on a deeper level, Naomi's situation is our story for every one of us apart from Jesus Christ. Before him, we were desperate and without hope, desperate in our sin and in need of a savior and in need of a redeemer. Where will our help come from? Where will Naomi's help come from? And that brings us to our other characters in this story, the two daughters, the daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi thinks, I have nothing to offer these women. It is of no benefit to Ruth or Orpah to follow Naomi and return to Bethlehem with her. This is why Naomi tries to send them away. It's not because she's tired of them. She's already said that they have dealt kindly with her. It is out of care and love for these women that she tries to send them away, because she, from her perspective, she thinks, I have nothing to offer them, and there is nothing for them in my homeland. This is what she says in verse 8 and 9. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, Naomi says. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Now, it's almost as if this is Naomi's prayer for her daughters-in-law. She is hopeless herself, yet she still has some measure of faith in God to pray for these women that she loves. And there's a bit of irony here. Naomi insists that they turn back, that they might find rest and a new husband. And in the unexpected turn of this story, that is exactly what Ruth receives, not by turning back, but by going forward with Naomi. It is in this new land that Ruth will find rest and a new husband. For this is how God works, in unexpected ways and in the day-to-day small-scale aspects of our lives, bringing redemption and restoration in truly unexpected ways. But Naomi, this is the tension in her faith. She has no expectation of this for herself. She says, "For the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." You see this tension. God is against me, Naomi says, but I pray for you that he will be for you. She remains hopeless with nothing to offer, but indeed hopeful for these women. And have you ever felt like this? Felt like you had nothing to offer those around you, nothing to give to your friends and your family, nothing to give your church community because of whatever desperate situation you were in? See, that's how Naomi sees herself. And we'll see that it's not entirely true that she has nothing to offer. But nonetheless, she tries to send them away. She's clear. I have nothing for you. I cannot bear you another son to marry. I have no land, no property, no wealth. And yet, despite all of this, Ruth, it says, clings to Naomi. Orpah leaves, and before we write her off, we should give her some credit. She was kind and supportive of Naomi and even seems initially willing to go with her. But we can tell this decision was not made lightly, neither for Orpah nor for Ruth. That it really, however, it makes little practical sense for either of these women to stay with Naomi and return with her. But before they leave, this is verse 14, before they leave, it says that they weep together. It says they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This is this beautiful picture of these women grieving together, and a beautiful picture of that biblical exhortation for us to weep with those who weep, to share in one another's grief as an act of support and love. And yet Ruth still will not go. Even when it is in her best interest to do so, she will not leave Naomi. And keep this in mind. We already talked about how the situation for Naomi is dire. For Ruth, the prospect of going to going to Bethlehem as a foreign woman makes her situation even more dire. Ruth is about to leave her home, her family, her culture, her religion, everything that would have been a support or a hope to her, to go to a foreign land where she would have been regarded as an outsider, a foreigner. She would have had little hope of finding an Israelite man that would want to marry this foreign woman. Of course, we know how the story ends, but from this point in the story, it makes little sense for her to go, yet she clings to Naomi. The Hebrew word there, this is verse 14. We could put verse 14 back up. The Hebrew word there that's used is not merely grabbing onto someone, but it has this idea of attaching oneself to another person. To join together with them, as if to say, we are connected now, you and I. In fact, this is the same Hebrew word. It says Ruth clung to her. That's the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, to describe the relationship between a husband and wife in marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That's the word. Joined is the same as Ruth clung to Naomi. And they shall become one flesh. Now, do you see the strength of Ruth's commitment to Naomi? She clings to her when it makes no sense. She is totally committed. This kind of committed, steadfast love is so foreign to us in a culture, in a world that is all about what can we get for ourselves. We live in a world in which relationships are often viewed through this lens. What can I get out of knowing this person? What can I gain from this relationship or this friendship? Or how will this, what use can I get out of this friend or this network connection that I have? Ruth clinging to Naomi is a countercultural act of love that expects nothing in return. And again, Naomi tries to dissuade her. Go back with your sister-in-law, she says. But Ruth remains, and we get this absolutely incredible speech from Ruth. This is verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more. Also, if anything but death parts me from you. See, this is the level of Ruth's commitment to Naomi. I am with you. Where you go, I go. Ruth doubles down. She is all in on this woman that thinks she has nothing to offer. It doesn't matter what destitution Naomi is in. Ruth is there all the more. But this speech from Ruth, these two verses, do not only reveal to us the depth of Ruth's loving devotion, though they certainly do. I want us to look at verse 17. Ah, thank you. You guys, that was great, guys. Okay, so verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, may the Lord. So this is what I ran into in first service. All of the words are capitalized on these slides, but that's not what our Bibles look like. So you can turn to this. I'm really trying to point something out here, but they underlined the word Lord for me. So that's really great. Yes, thank you, guys. Great job. Because if you look in your English Bibles, some of you know this and know why it's there. If you look in your English Bibles, often in situations like this, we get the word Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D. That is a signal to us, English readers, of something that is beneath our English, something that is deeper in the Hebrew text. When we see L-O-R-D, now on our slides, it's going to be all caps and underlined and a bigger font. We are not supposed to think this is the Hebrew word Adonai, which is Lord, but we are supposed to know that this is the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. This is the name of God. This is not some generic term for him or a generic term for Lord. Ruth is invoking the divine name of God. Let Yahweh deal with me. She's saying, let Yahweh deal with me if I break this bond. Ruth knows God's name. Invoking the covenant name of God, that was a name that was used and known by his people, the people of the covenant, that was revealed to his people at the burning bush to Moses at the beginning of Exodus, when he brings his people out of Egypt and says, you will be my people and I will be your God. Using this name is an indication that she has already begun to trust in him at some level. Ruth, a foreign woman. Why does this foreign woman know the name of Yahweh, and why is she using it? Now, we don't know how well-formed her relationship with God is, but we can see that her trust in him is real. Boaz will actually remark about this in chapter 2. We've got this verse. This is chapter 2, verse 12, just the next chapter in Ruth. He says, the Lord, and again, that would be all caps, the Lord Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you, he's talking to Ruth, have come to take refuge. So Boaz, an Israelite man, recognizes that this foreign woman has taken refuge in Yahweh. It's a remarkable thing if you think back to that, those passages from Psalm 34 that I read. Psalm 34, verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You see, people are recognizing there is something about this foreign woman that really gives us a sense of her faith in God and her taking refuge in him. And you may be asking this question, how does Ruth, a foreign woman, come to know God, Yahweh, his name? And I wonder, how else would she know but through Naomi? You see, this is what Naomi has to offer Ruth. And this is what I think is extraordinary. Oh, Naomi thinks, I have nothing to give these two women. My situation is hopeless. They should not follow me. Please go home. But we see, despite her hopelessness, Naomi's identity as an Israelite and her identity as a Yahweh follower has been picked up by her foreign daughter-in-law with foreign gods. Naomi was still a witness, even in her despair, such that her daughter-in-law came to some measure of faith in God. This is an amazing reminder for those of us who may be really relating to Naomi today, that I have nothing to give and my life is hopeless. God is not waiting until you're out of a trial to use you. He's using you right now to have an impact on those around you. And Ruth's faith in God is a reminder also, I think this is a beautiful part of this book and this chapter, that God's covenant was not exclusive to the people of Israel, but foreign folks like Ruth were always meant to be a part of this community and were invited in by their faith and invited into, indeed, his plan of redemption. When Israel as a people had failed and they were going their own way, doing each what was right in their own eyes, it was a foreign woman, Ruth, a Moabite, that becomes an example of faith. So Naomi, by her relationship with Ruth, she becomes a follower and she's brought into this covenant. And it's not just lip service that Ruth says Naomi's God will be her God. She's showing that she knows him. She uses his name, and not only is she invoking the covenant name of God, but she seems to be using the language of covenant itself when she talks about the depth of her commitment to Naomi. The Lord do to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you, Ruth is saying. She's saying, let the Lord deal very harshly with me if I break this bond. That is covenant language, a promise and a commitment that is legal and relational and deep. This is not just lip service or mere words. Ruth's commitment to Naomi is an extraordinary act of redemption. Because Ruth does this, because Ruth commits herself, clings to Naomi, we see that Naomi is redeemed. Because of Ruth's faithfulness, we see this play out in the story. Because of Ruth's faithfulness, she will work in the fields for their food. And it is there that she will meet Boaz. And Naomi, by way of Ruth, becomes the object of Boaz's redemption. The whole family line is redeemed by the child that Ruth will bear. And indeed, her great-grandson will become David, king of Israel. Now picture these two women on the road. They're on the road to Bethlehem. They've just been weeping together. Naomi is thinking, everything is hopeless. And Ruth is clinging to her when common sense would tell her to do otherwise. And on that road, when all hope was lost, was the great-grandmother of the king. And that lineage points us all the way to Jesus. By God's providential hand, we, each one of us, are redeemed by the family line of this foreign woman. That is an extraordinary thing. Ruth is not just a story. This is part of our story. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? What is our response? How might we then respond to the story of Ruth's faithfulness and this act of redemption? First, I do think there is an invitation to be like Ruth, to commit ourselves in faithful love to those around us, even if they have nothing to offer, to love in a way that expects nothing in return, to love those who will not help us get ahead in life, and especially to love those who feel hopeless, and to commit ourselves to them in their desperate circumstances, to say to that friend who just lost their job, I am with you, we've got you. To say to that neighbor with that diagnosis, we are showing up and we support you. To commit ourselves to one another and to our community, even in the most difficult circumstances, because our natural tendency, like Naomi, is to push others away. No, I need to be by myself. I need to be alone. But the gift of community is a means of God's grace for us when we're in the most desperate of circumstances. We can faithfully love others and offer them the hope of God, exactly what Ruth does for Naomi. Commit to being present, commit to praying for them, to encouraging them, lifting them up by whatever means necessary. So there's that. Let's follow in Ruth's example. Let's commit ourselves to one another in love. But also, we are meant, I believe, to have this passage remind us that we can trust in the ultimate faithfulness of Christ Jesus. He is a committed redeemer when we were without hope. That's the story of Ruth. And that's what her actions in this passage are meant to do, to point us to a greater redeemer, a more faithful redeemer, that is Jesus Christ. Like Ruth's commitment to Naomi, Jesus has committed himself to us. He claims us as his own. He hitches himself to us when it makes no sense for him to do so. Jesus says of his sheep, no one can snatch them from my hand. Such is his commitment and strength in that relationship for us. He is with us for the long haul. Remember that word cling. Ruth clung to Naomi. It's the same word used in Genesis to talk about a husband joining his wife. And indeed, marriage is a major metaphor in Scripture to describe Jesus's relationship as the bridegroom to us, his church, the bride. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom, and he clings to us. He has joined himself to us. Even when that bride has nothing to offer, even while we were still sinners, it said he died for us. Even when we were unclean, Jesus was faithful first. Faithful to forgive, faithful to clean and purify us and sanctify us. He was and is and always will be faithful to redeem, even in the most desperate circumstances. Ruth says, where you go, I will go. And I think of the yoke of Christ. This is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's the same rest Naomi hoped for her daughters-in-law. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The image, the ox yoke, that we are hitched to Jesus, that we are connected to him. He is hitching himself to us. I would not hitch myself to me. In Hebrews 13:5, it says this, for he, that is God, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's kind of what Ruth is saying to Naomi. And three verses later, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is for us and with us, and this will not change. If Ruth says, let God deal with me, if anything but death separates us, Jesus would not even be content with this. Ruth says, if anything but death would separate us, Jesus says, not even death will separate me from you. Instead, he conquers death itself through his resurrection and his sacrifice on the cross, therefore defeating that enemy so that not even death could keep us away from him. That's the passage that Carol read for us earlier, Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You got to think Naomi is probably relating to some of those. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ruth says, where you go, I go. And Jesus says, nothing can separate you from my love. Jesus is the better and more perfect Redeemer because he is perfectly faithful. He will not fail. He will not falter. He will not get bored of us. He will not be disappointed in us. He is for us and with us always into and through death itself. And this is hope for the most hopeless among us. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you that you redeem us. We thank you that you were faithful first. We thank you that you are faithful always. I ask, Lord, as we go from this place, as we've heard these words, would you stir in us a desire to follow in Ruth's example, to be that committed, loving presence for others? And I pray that you would instill in each of our hearts the reality of your faithfulness for each one of us through your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the gift of redemption, and we thank you that we know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. We hope that you were blessed by the message. You can send your questions or comments directly to us at podcast@fremontpress.org. That's podcast@fremontpress.org. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning. We have classic worship in the sanctuary at 9 a.m. and modern worship in the Community Life Center at 10:30 a.m. You can find the live stream of both of those services at fremontpress.org. Make sure you're subscribed to this podcast feed to get the latest episode each week automatically. Thanks for listening.